Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our House of Representatives call for Tuesday, July 27th, 2021. We're going to continue our teaching with David and Gene Hertler tonight on their present document that they have prepared for us. And I guess we're on about page 10. And I set out the revised version of the document earlier today. So hopefully everybody has a copy of that. I think we've already passed what was changed, but at least you have an up-to-date version of that this evening. Again, welcome to the Senate and those of you in the gallery as well. And before we get started tonight, does somebody want to open us up in prayer this evening?
This is I, Representative Mark Viner. I'd be happy to do that.
All right, you have the floor.
Thank you. I'm going to pray the first congressional prayer at September 7th, 1774 at Jacob Duché Carpenter's Hall, Philadelphia. And it's my hope that when the Republic is stood back up, this is the first prayer that we start off with. I think it's very fitting for this time. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor, and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring henceforth to be dependent only on thee. To thee they have appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up for that countenance and support which thou alone canst give them. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious design of our cruel adversaries. Convince them of the unrighteousness of their cause, and if they persist in their sanguinary purpose, O let the voice of thy own unerring justice, sounding in their hearts, constrain them to drop the weapons of war from their unnerved hands in the day of battle. Be thou present, O God of wisdom, and direct the counsels of this honorable assembly. Enable them to settle things on the best and surest foundation, that the scene of blood may be speedily closed, that order, harmony, and peace may be effectually restored, and truth and justice, religion and piety prevail and flourish among the people, thy people. Preserve the health of their bodies and vigor of their minds. Shower down on them the millions that they here represent, such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world, and crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen. And thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Representative Binder, for the prayer tonight. And before we get started, let me go ahead and quickly do a roll call here for the House. And I'll start off with Representative Phil. Representative Reed.
Present, thank you.
All right, thank you very much. Representative Rockwell is present. Representative Schmidt.
Representative Schmidt from the blazing hot state of Wisconsin Free State is present.
All right, thank you. And Representative Binder.
Iowa Representative Mark Binder is present. Thank you.
All right, and Representative Cox, are you with us tonight? All right, so it looks like we have four representatives tonight representing four states. It sounds like David Schmidt is pretty warm as well as most of the rest of the country, too. But I figured I wouldn't comment about that, but it's good having Liz with us as well tonight. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and yield to David and Gene to get our teaching started for tonight. You guys have the floor.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to be back with you folks again this evening. And we're continuing on with our paper, The Biblical View on the American Revolution, with Pastor Nathaniel Whitaker. He had a doctorate in divinity, and this was in 1777. We took off or we were last at page 10, and so we'll pick up down by that picture of Deborah the judge. And if you'll follow me in reading, it begins, "Now let's visit Judges, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?' So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord defeated Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, and the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet." Going back now to Whitaker. "But God, who disposes all events, not only gave the victory to Israel, but utterly destroyed the whole host of Jabin, that not one escaped except Sisera, the captain general, and him God delivered to be slain by the hand of a woman. Women have sometimes been deliverers of their country and can, when God inspires them with courage, face the proudest foe. Oh, how easy it is, how easy it with God to save from the greatest danger and, by the weakest instruments, conquer the most powerful enemies." Deborah and Barak, deeply impressed with the sense of God's mercy and his deliverance, sang the song, Judges chapter 5, as an expression of their joy and gratitude, from which, would time allow, many instructive lessons might be deduced. But the words of my text lead us more directly to consider some things most worthy our attention this day, and therefore I have chosen them as the theme of the following discourse, and in them we may observe. 1. The crime for which this bitter curse is denounced on the inhabitants of Meraz. Probably this was some town or state in Israel who, being called to furnish their quota of men and money for the war, through fear of bad success and, in that case, of a heavier burden, or from a secret lurch, an awkward swaying or staggering motion or gait, to the enemy, arising from hope of court preferment, or favors already bestowed on some of their leading men, or from some other sinister motive, thought best to lie still and not meddle in the quarrel. So much is certain, they did not go with Barak to the war. The crime they are charged with is not their aiding, assisting, or furnishing the enemy, or holding a secret correspondence with, or taking up arms to help them. They are not charged as laying plots to circumvent, meaning bypass, avoid, evade, or escape the rest, or striving to discourage their neighbors from going to the war, or as terrifying others with description of the irresistible power of Jabin's 900 chariots of iron and the like.
Again.
Breaking away from the sermon. Again. David, do you want to take over?
Yes, please. Again, breaking away from the sermon, it would seem that liberty was not the main focus of all the people. When we visit the history of the number of people within the colonies that fought in the American Revolution, we learn that there are only 3 to 4% of the entire population of 3 million people. Alarming! Consider an excerpt from the great "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech that Patrick Henry delivered on March 23, 1775, and it went like this. Some 27 days after this speech was a shot heard around the world, okay? Here's a glimpse of the speech. "In which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained. We must fight. I repeat it, sir. We must fight. An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when will we be stronger? Will it be next week or the next year? Or will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard should be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength from irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemy shall have bound us hand and foot? And it goes on to say, sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God or nature have placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty. So if we go to Patrick Henry before the Virginia House of Burgesses, a painting of Patrick Henry's speech against the Stamp Act. He was a freshman then. He was his freshman. He went into the House of Burgesses, and he won. If this be reason, make the most of it. Going on, leaving this point made in Patrick Henry's speech, I just want to say that faith in God is more powerful than 1,000 armies. God was directing the war against Jabin and his 900 chariots of iron. How could the army of Israel lose? God also directed the colonies to go to war against the British. That is how and why America gained her independence. Okay, going back to Whitaker now. No, the inhabitants of Miraz were innocent. People compared to these, they were only negatively wicked. They only failed in their duty. They did not arm to recover their liberties when wrested from them by the hand of tyranny. This is all the fault charged on them. Yet, for this, they incurred the fearful curse in my text. Now, if for mere negligence they deserved this curse, what must they have deserved who aided and assisted the enemy? Surely a sevenfold bitter curse. Number two. Observe the curse pronounced. Curse thee, Miraz. Curse thee bitterly the inhabitants thereof. Their conduct on the occasion was such as deserved a severe punishment from the other states who are commanded to separate them unto evil as a just reward of their neglect. I think I told you this before. I got to repeat it. I walked down into a stream to fish salmon. There was two pastors down there. I knew both of them. When I walked in to catch up with them, I walked in between them to fish with them. I asked them if they ever heard curse ye Miraz in the Bible. Both of them said no. You sure you haven't heard of curse ye Miraz in the Bible? You sure? No, I never heard of it. So then my question is, what are they teaching these people coming out of the seminaries? Okay. Turning the page to 13, number 3. We observe by whom this curse was to be pronounced and inflicted. Oh, it wasn't by Deborah and Barak alone, in a fit of anger, as profane persons in a rage curse their neighbors and undertake to punish them. Such often pronounce curses without cause, but the curse causes shall not come. This curse was to be pronounced and inflicted by all the people who are here required to be of one heart and engage seriously, religiously, and determinately in cursing them, and as God's ministers to execute his wrath upon them. We may not suppose that this work was left to the people at large or to a mob, but the rulers are first to proceed against them. Asterisk, going down, this is evident from the order of government God established in Israel. And all the people to support and assist them in this work. And so all were to join as one man to curse them. And that bitterly, that is, they were fully and without hesitation to condemn them to serve punishment and inflict it on them. They were not to deal gingerly, cautiously, or carefully with them, nor polite, gloss over, cover up, lessen or soften their offense. They are allowed to make no excuses for them, nor to plead that they were of a different opinion, that they thought it their duty not to take up arms against their king that ruled over them, but to submit to the higher powers. That liberty of conscience ought to be allowed to everyone, and that it would be hard to punish them for acting their own judgment. Liberty of conscience is often pleaded as an excuse for the worst of crimes. In matters of mere conscience, the plea is valid, but nothing else. those are matters of mere conscience in which none are concerned but God and the person acting, as in matters of faith and worship. But when actions disrespect society and become injurious to the civil rights of men, they are proper subjects of civil laws and may be punished, notwithstanding the plea for liberty of conscience. Going back to Whitaker, no such pleas might be made for them, nor one word spoken in their favor. Their sin being against the great law of love and light of nature, laws of nature and of nature's God, Declaration of Independence. But all, with full purpose of heart, were to curse those cowardly, selfish, cringing, lukewarm, halfway, two-faced people. Wow. That's what he called them. And to treat them as outcasts and unworthy the common protection of society of others. Number four, observed by those command, they were required to curse Miraz. It was not by the command of Deborah and Barak, but of God himself. Yea, by the command of Jesus Christ, the meek and compassionate Savior of men. Cursing Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. This was the angel of God's presence, who then fought for Israel, and who was so offended with the people of Miraz for their selfishness and indifference in this important cause, that he not only cursed them himself, but commands all the people to curse them and inflict his wrath on them in this world. Number five, observe the circumstances which aggravated their crime, namely the enemy that enslaved them was mighty. Had the foe been weak and contemptible, abhorrent, in which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon to the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I'm sorry, I didn't turn the page. I was out of order. Here we go. Disgusting or even hateful, there had been less need for their help. And when a powerful tyrant oppressed them, and they were called upon to unite with their suffering brother in shaking off his yoke, and all their strength little enough to oppose him, then to excuse himself was highly criminal, and in effect to join with the tyrant of rivet slavery and misery on the whole nation. This was highly provoking to God, whose great end is to diffuse happiness, by which the Lord is most glorified, and not misery among his creatures, and who never punishes but when his subjects oppose his design. This was the crisis when there all lay at stake. They well knew that their brethren, however they themselves might be distinguished with court favors by the tyrant, were groaning under cruel bondage. But as selfishness renders people callous and unfeeling to distress of others, so they were easy and satisfied to see their brethren tortured by the unrelenting hand of oppression, if so be they might sleep in a whole skin. They were contented that others should go forth and endure the hardships of war, but refused to engage in the work or bear any part of the burden with them. Though all was hazarded through their neglect, how base was this conduct? While they knew the strength of the enemy, this consideration was enough to have engaged everyone, not lost to all the feelings of humanity, to the firmest union and the most vigorous exertions, action, or attempts. But the disservile, bootlicking, despicable wretches would rather bear the yoke and see the whole land involved in slavery than enter the field and share the glory of regaining their liberty from a powerful foe. They preferred their present ease or some court favor with chains and slavery to the glorious freedom they were born to enjoy. Okay, now before I go into what's at the bottom of page 14, I want somebody to tell me why I included Whitaker's sermon in the book called God's Solution for America.
This is Representative David requesting the floor, please.
You have the floor, Representative Schmidt.
That is because only about 6% of the colonists supported independence, and only 3% actually fought it. And you know, the rest of them, that they're, either they sat by and did nothing, or they were loyalists to the king. And I'll give you a little something else. When the war ended, over 80,000 British loyalists hightailed it out of the colonies and moved into Ontario and the Maritime Provinces. And they were known as the Union Empire Loyalists, and the Canadian Postal Service put out commemorative stamps both in 1934 and 1984. So there's documented postal documentation of these basically Brosians, if you will, that definitely were loyal to tyranny. And I'm going to jump back over to Patrick Henry's speech there, and I think we're all familiar with this here, but David Barton's video, One Nation Under God, you look at all the different biblical verses that are cited in that last full paragraph. I decided to bring that in, and then with that, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Representative Schmidt. A lot of good detail there. Why did I include this sermon, some 40-some pages? This man was born the same day as George Washington. Part of this sermon, it was put in a book of form and dedicated to George Washington at that time, General George Washington. Why did I include this sermon, God's Solution for America, in this book? Representative Schmidt gave his take on it. Yes.
I'd like to say that I see a parallel running between what was, you know, brought up in the scriptures in parallel to the revolution, and also a parallel today with the church organizations. The people have been indoctrinated to be docile and stay out of politics. You know, we don't go there. We don't talk about that. This is actual what's been said that I know in a church. We just want to stay calm and talk about Jesus. And that's not what the Word of God says, as we're seeing from Reverend Whitaker. Thank you, David. I yield.
Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, listen. Charles Finney, I believe he died. Jane, did he die in 1875?
That sounds about right, yes.
Okay. Well, when Charles Finney was alive, the Republic was still going. And I've said these words to you many times, but really listen to this now. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it, and if the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. Listen up now. If Satan rules our halls of legislation, pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Can anyone come against what I just said, what Finney said? Can you even come against if the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it? Can anybody come against anything that Finney said here?
This right, Representative Mark up. Binder, I have a word of support about that.
Okay.
The Word of God does state that judgment begins at the pulpit. And for those reasons, I believe that's why that happens. And I yield.
Okay. Thank you so much, Representative Mark Binder. Okay, now, here's what Finney said. the church must take right ground in regards to politics. Why would he say such a thing? Because the Declaration of Independence, the laws of nature, what he created, and of nature's God, the 66 books in the canon of scriptures are in the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. That government, the republic, a commonwealth, with all its virtue, that republic was based with a foundation, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, with Christianity. Why? Why? Why did they do that? Because without Christianity, you can't have biblical virtue. And without biblical virtue, you can't have liberty. They were all about biblical liberty. That's what they wanted to achieve. The church must take right ground in regards to politics. The time has come for Christians to vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. Do you see why the 501c3, the gag order of 1954, keep your mouth shut about politics? Do you see why Lucifer installed that, going through LBJ, a great Freemason? Do you see why he did that? Do you understand why he did that? He wanted the church to shut their mouth on politics. He didn't want the church, LBJ didn't want the church to say anything really about politics. But this is what it says. God cannot sustain this free, blessed country which you love and play unless the church will take right ground. Politics are part of religion in such a country as this. And Christians must do their duty to their country as part of their duty to God. You see, when you go back to the beginning, does the churches, or does the worship centers all the way from New York to California, from Texas to Michigan, do they know that the republic was based on Christianity? Do they know that? And the United States, with its teachings from the law and with the teachings from Christ, became the greatest nation in the world. The greatest nation the world has ever seen. But then came the Civil War. God will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics. So, we go back to Jabin. Sisera is his host, over 900 chariots. He's got the greatest army in the world. Jabin is the king of the Canaanites. God's people, they're in a galling yoke. They are slaves. And after 20 years, they cry out to God, please deliver us. We made a mistake. We should have never gone this way. We want you, God. We want to worship you. We want to worship you with all our hearts, mind, and soul. God heard that. And he visits Nebra. And he visits Berak. 10,000 people, they go to war. Christ goes in front of Berak with a sword and takes on the 900 chariots. But somebody's left behind, the people in Meraz, negatively wicked. Okay? So they defeat them. They have a great song in chapter 5 of Judges. And it comes to the 23rd verse of the 5th chapter, and we find out, curse ye Meraz, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants of, because they came not to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Here you have God. Here you have God going with a sword in front of Berak, going after the 900 chariots. And so people stay behind, cringingly, coward, two-faced people. Oh, well, we don't want to fight. Let those guys do it. They took on the side of the enemy by staying home. And then you have the revolution. Then you have the revolution. You have these cowardly, cringingly people on a 4-day convention in Virginia. And there is Patrick Henry to be the last one to speak. And everyone in there can't wait to hear. Well, there's some that really don't want to hear him because they stood up and they said, we have to send an olive branch to King George III. That's our mother country. We have to do what King George III wants us to do. And when Patrick Henry got up there, and he says, no man thinks more highly than I do of the patriotism as well as the abilities of the very worthy gentlemen that have just addressed the House. But different men often see the same subject in different lights. And therefore, I hope that it would not be thought disrespectful to those gentlemen if entertaining, as I do, opinions of a carrier very opposite to theirs. Here we go with the frame of reference. What's your frame of reference? The more accurate your frame of reference is, the more accurately you see the world. And so you have these people that are hiding behind their faces. They don't want to go to war. And Patrick Henry gets up and he lets them have. They're hanging through the windows of this church. You know who's there? George Washington, Jefferson is there. You know what? The reason I put this in here in the book, because it applies for the churches today. 501c3, 1954, the gag order. Those people aren't stupid. They're ignorant. They got their heads in the sand, and they don't want to know what America's truthful history is. They don't want to know about what the pilgrims did by creating a biblical culture with virtue. They brought over, when they landed at Plymouth Rock, they brought over civil and religious liberty. If you would say the word civil liberty in Madison, in Milwaukee, in Green Bay, if you say it in Wausau, La Crosse, if you say it, what is civil liberty? Do you have religious liberty in your church? Oh, yeah, we have religious liberty. No, you don't, because you don't have civil liberty in your town, in your community. If you had civil liberty, you would have religious liberty. Very carefully going down to the bottom of page 14. That the cause of liberty is the cause of God and truth. I want you to do this with me. If you take God's grease board, at the very top you can put John 3:16. You can do that, okay? But I'm telling you, with all the study that Gene and I have done, I would have to say that liberty is way, way up on top of his grease board. And along with liberty is happiness. The cause of liberty, the cause of life is the cause of God. The cause of happiness is the cause of unalienable rights is the cause of God. Liberty is way up on top because God wants his people to enjoy life. He wants them to protect their community when they enjoy liberty, when they enjoy happiness, when they enjoy virtue. When they exercise virtue, that's what he likes. He likes to see his people enjoy happiness, enjoy his liberty. So, the next one, that to take arms and repel force by force when our liberties are invaded is well-pleasing to God. Oh, could that possibly be? Does God really mean what he says? We are to take up arms and repel force by force? In the next one it says, that it is lawful to levy war against those who oppress us, even when they are not at arms against us. Putting people in oppression is a cause of war. They have already struck the blow. If you go to the next one, this is where America is today. This is where the churches, this is where the Christians are. This is where all the worship centers from California to New York, Texas to Michigan, This is where they are today because of 501c3, because of the gag order. We don't want you to talk about politics. Here's what it says. The indolence or procrastination and backwardness. You could put laziness in there. In taking arms and exerting ourselves in the service of our country when called thereto by the public voice in order to recover and secure, you could put freedom, but you could put liberty in there. Freedom and liberty were exchanged back then. Is a heinous sin in the sight of God. I'll do it real quick. The indolence or procrastination and backwardness or laziness in taking arms and exerting ourselves in the service of our country when called thereto by the public voice in order to recover and secure our liberty is a heinous sin in the sight of God. That is where America is today. They do not understand liberty. America does not understand religious liberty, nor do they understand civil liberty. You can have personal liberty. Okay? And the last one, that God requires of people struggling for their liberties to treat such of the community who will not join them as open enemies and to reject them as unworthy the privileges which others enjoy. This is where we are today. And there's this steel curtain that Satan has planted to get the republic stood up again, to show the clergy this is a glove in hand fit, that the republic is a commonwealth built on virtue, that the republic is based on Christianity with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the laws of nature, nature's God, and that they can start putting people with good representation in their churches, in their worship centers, that they would recommend those people to be in the assembly in their state, that they would recommend those people to be in the Supreme Court in their state, that they would recommend that person to be the governor or the lieutenant governor of their state. That's why the worship centers across America have to be involved with raising up the republic. The floor is open. Questions, observations, the floor is open.
This is our son Mark Biner. May I have the floor?
Yes, you may, sir. Go ahead.
Thank you. That was a lot of information to take in all at once there. And no wonder why our churches are spineless, basically. At least the church buildings and some of the pastors, the 501c3s. It's really a shame that they don't know their history and that they don't have a greater cause for liberty and actually preaching God's word. And thank God we have some of the online type gatherings and stuff that are doing that and have a pretty big voice and have a following, even though they've been under attack for a while. And anyway, I guess the corporate church is on the way out. And with that, I yield. Thank you.
Boy, well said. Well said, Representative Mark Pinder. Go ahead, Mr. Speaker.
Yeah, if you kind of take it down a little bit further with the 501, it all boils down to people wanting not to lose their funding. And I think if you follow the trail of money, you'll find a lot of things that that's tied to, and why that's one reason why the 501 was put into existence, because of the money and what the money did to the political side. And I won't go down that particular trail, but I think when you follow trails of money, you get yourself into trouble. Not that the money itself is a bad thing, but when that's the driving force, there's a lot of things that can go wrong when that happens. I yield.
Mr. Speaker, I want to call it I'm going to call it. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to call a lot of the worship centers across America country clubs. They're country clubs. Okay? I might be stretching it. I might be stretching it. But I'm going to agree with you 100% what you just said. The floor is open.
This is Representative David Schmidt requesting the floor, please.
You have the floor, sir. Go ahead.
Well, thank you. But what's come to my attention, I was on a different call here. I was on one of the judicial calls, but in any event, one of the people on there, and Dan Krieger, he made a real good comment, and that is, we have a disease in this country that's called materialism. It's all about like the ATVs and the motorcycles and snowmobiles and RVs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, as long as everybody can, you know, it's like if as long as everybody can play with their toys, you know, nothing matters. Or another one, also, if their sports team is winning, nothing else matters. You know, people are in their own little worlds, and it's like where I'm at. That there, we got three bars in town here, and everybody's got to go to the bars and have their own little worlds in the bars. Then have their do their time on the bar stool, if you will. You know, their bar stool duty, if you will. You know, they're all about that, or sitting there catching, you know, get out of the lakes with their bass boats and that kind of stuff. You know, it's all in their own little world, you know, and as long as everything's okay, as long as they can play, like I say, as long as everybody can play with their toys, everything's A-okay, and they don't care about what goes on around them. And with that, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Representative Schmidt. I just want to say this. What you just described, I'm going to add to it, but what we have here over four, five, six generations, three, four generations, what we have here, we have an upside-down world. We have 180-degree out. Public virtue, listen to this now. Wrap your head around what I'm going to say to you. Public virtue, each person must somehow be persuaded to submerge his personal wants into the greater good of the whole. This willingness of the individual to sacrifice his private interest for the good of the community, such patriotism or love of country. The 18th century mind turned public virtue. That was during the Founding Father era. That was during the Declaration of Independence. That was during the Constitution, okay? A popularity-based government, that would be a republic, cannot be supported without what? Without virtue. Virtue is the backbone. It comes from the Word of God, and from virtue we get liberty. This has never been preached. I drive down the road 96 miles every day, turn on Christian radio. I have never heard a preacher. I have never heard a teacher. I have never heard a Sunday school teacher in all my life tell me about virtue, that I am to get involved with virtue. Trustworthiness, uprightness, prudence, respectability, worth, honor, integrity, moral excellence, goodness, godly character, faith in God, kindness, love, purity, righteousness, merit, charity, faithfulness, justice, innocence, and temperance. That's what we practice in our families, and in our church society, and then in our civil society. With that, Mr. Speaker, I yield the floor back to you, sir.
All right. Thank you very much, David and Gene, for that tonight, and all the people that have contributed to our discussion as well. Always a good thing. Does anybody have any closing comments for tonight for David and Gene, or just in general?
Senator Latimer.
Yes, you have the floor.
Okay. Probably a bunch of stuff I would say, but I'll try and keep it a little short. You know, when Gideon went out, to fight the enemy, God kept whittling his number of people that he had down for a purpose to show that God was able to do it with, you know, like 300 men to beat the whole army. And he did. And I can almost see God's hand in this, the Meraz situation too. You know, he allowed that to happen. You know, and much of his church, you could say, is weak. You could go there. You know, and I would agree with you. I couldn't fight you on that because that's basically where they're at. But on the other side of the coin, God uses the weak. He does, and he can, and he's got a plan. God's got a plan. This is nothing that's happened or is going on is beyond his understanding and what he plans to do about it. I can see some of his plan and how he's going to work it out. But part of it is, hey, we need to bring the rest of the world to him. So how do we do that? How do we bring the rest of the world to our God? How do we do that? Well, I can tell you the easiest way is every time you go to a mall, a grocery store, hardware store, doesn't matter where you are, is pray for all the people that are there. And God gave me a simple prayer for that, and I've been using it for 30 years. And he told me one time, and I went to one meeting, and the lady came, you know, was a prophet there, and she said, I see you walking around in malls, grocery stores, different places, silently praying for the salvation of all those that are there. And she said, you'll be amazed at the number of people being heaven because of your prayers. That's not just for me, that's for any of us. And basically the prayer I use, I say, Lord, open their eyes to see, their ears to hear, give them the understanding in our heart, give them the faith and the grace to become one with you. Remit their sins, let them know the goodness of the living God, and let not one of those here miss your mighty calling for the glory and honor of your name. And that prayer, it opens the door for God to work in their lives, to call them into to the kingdom. And he needs people to be ready to come in, because he's got some stuff coming down the road. And if we can all do that, there's nobody that can't say I do that. And that's where the church is. But the rewards are awesome for doing those, just that simple thing. And so, like I say, he can use the weak to bring this world into his arms. There's just a little bit of wisdom that the weak need to understand. And I think they'll start doing it. I think it'll just start happening. And that's, you know, you're not doing like some of these stories that we've heard, you know, where people are backing down because it's too scary for them. And God knows his people are weak. He's got, that's not news to him. And he can take it. I mean, and he can use the weak. And he can bring this world to himself. And he's gonna. Part of it's the faith thing, just knowing that our God is capable of all things. There's nothing too hard for him, and I believe he's going to do it. He's going to call this world to himself in the dimension that when you see it happen, you're going to go, whoa, I didn't believe it could turn like this, and it's going to. I yield with that.
All right, thank you. Anybody else?
This is Representative Mark Finer. May I have the floor?
Yes, you have the floor.
Thank you. Thank you for those words of wisdom, Senator Latimer. That helped me out quite a bit here. Brought my spirits up. I also wanted to share something. If you guys are getting on YouTube or anything.
Sorry about that. That was my fault.
That's okay. There's the 11th Hour Ministry. Robin D. Bullitt, he's got a really great teaching, and it's S13, number 12. It's the new one for today. If you get a chance, definitely go listen to that. He puts a lot of things together for what we're facing right now, biblically and spiritually. And that's the 11th Hour Ministry. With that, I yield. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. Anybody else? All right, if not, I would definitely entertain a motion tonight if somebody would like to do that so we can adjourn.
This is Representative David Schmidt making the motion to adjourn until Tuesday, August 10th at 8 p.m. Central. With that, a yield.
This is our Representative Mark Miner seconding that motion.
All right. right, thank you very much. We've got a motion on the floor to adjourn tonight and reconvene on August 10th. All in favor, say aye.
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 And is there anybody opposed? All right, we'll go ahead and stand adjourned for tonight. And before we go our separate ways, Gene, would you like to pray tonight and especially lift up President Turner, please?
I'd count it a privilege. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the revelation knowledge that you're bringing to us of the truth in our history and the truth in civil and religious liberty. We know that you reveal your secrets. You love to reveal your secrets to your friends. And it is great privilege to be able to talk about these things with important people that are gathered together here to hold forth and stand fast for our American Republic. Father, I lift and raise before you each one here, and the families of our re-inhabited American Republic, for your grace and peace to be on them, for their faithfulness to hold and endure. And also in remembrance of President Turner, and in knowing he was just notified that he's going to be moved out of Louisiana, and that's an answer to a very special word from men that went into the heavenly. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're moving on his behalf. We thank you, Father, for your promise that the belly of the beast has been ripped open and that the curse of death has been reversed. Father, we're believing that you will bring this man home, but we also believe that you're not finished with him yet. So we ask for your grace to be poured in him, on him, all around him. We ask for a hedge of protection about him, that as he's moved, Father, that no harm would come to him. And those that we do not trust in that particular prison, we ask for a cease and desist to be placed on them, and that they would be restricted from creating any more harm for our brother, your son. And Lord, we ask for your grace in his wife as she believes you to return him to her. And Lord, that you'd bring him back to us and that it wouldn't be long, Father, that you would comfort him. Pray that you would stir and pour out your joy in him that will strengthen him as he goes forward in this change. And Father, we lift up the families of America, and we thank you for the awakening that is occurring. And we ask you, Father, that you would open the door and that you would pave the way for our full, truthful knowledge to be brought to the people, that the truth would be brought out on what is fraudulent for your house, and that you would be vindicated and that you would be glorified in America and throughout the world, as we advance the gospel of your kingdom and end slavery throughout the world. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Agreement. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Gene.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you, everybody, for being here. We'll see you in a couple weeks.
Good night.